And I pray that for each person here, Lord, that the reality of that truth would be real in their life, Lord, to know that Jesus loves me and that he's there for me, that he's for me, and he demonstrated his love and going to the cross for each one of us. And Lord, we just thank you for that simple truth, the foundation of what we believe. Lord, we just pray that today, Lord, that in response to the love that we've seen in Christ that he has for us, Lord, that we would just ask the question, well, what does God want from our lives? What does he want from us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This time, the children can be dismissed to Children's Church. I have to say, as we get started, too, if I had 4 days to prepare to be on the drum set, it would not have sounded anywhere near that good. Parker, good job. So if you don't know, Parker, I think, has inherited his father's musical ability and plays a number of instruments, so it wasn't totally a green experience. But, as we start, I just want to say this is one of those mornings that seemed like if it could go wrong, it could go wrong. We had monitors when the team started practicing this morning, and then we didn't have monitors, and things were popping in and out, and my computer, my notes that I put finishing touches on from yesterday afternoon to this morning. When I went to actually save it one last time, it crashed, and I now have my notes from yesterday, not anything that I changed since yesterday afternoon. So I'm preaching for my PowerPoint today. I think my notes are up here, so you can pray extra hard for me. But I think this is my heart for ministry, so I think we'll be okay. But, as we start today, we're continuing in our series in the core values of the Alliance, and we talked about how lost people matter to God, and that includes every one of us. We don't look down at anyone else that's outside of a relationship with Christ, because the reality is every one of us, apart from a relationship with Christ, is lost. And we have to, not only is that something that motivates our heart of worship toward God, but it's something that should motivate us to live a life that's focused on reaching people that are outside of a relationship with Christ. We took a couple weeks to talk about the importance of prayer and looking at prayer as more than just taking our list of needs or wants to God, but actually going to prayer and seeking his presence, being in his presence, seeking his glory, and getting a picture of who God really is and being present with him. We looked at one of our other core values of that it all belongs to God. We're not just our money, but our time, our talents, everything of who we are and all that we have, that it belongs to God. Last week, we looked at the importance of God's Word, and that to live a successful Christian life or for a church to be successful, God's Word has to be the key to everything that we do. It's the key to all success personally. It's the key to all success in the life of the church. Today, we're going to be looking at another one of the core values, and really, this is at the heartbeat of the Alliance. Why we would have someone going overseas and giving their life as they're educating people on Ebola, and why we'd have people leaving friends and family and going overseas, as well as for the people who are giving their life right here in the States to represent Christ. It all flows from the heartbeat of who we are, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that we believe in the Alliance. We believe that completing the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, says that Jesus' final words to the disciples were to go and to make disciples of all nations. That is the Great Commission. We're going to be looking at another one of the Great Commission passages today in the beginning of Acts chapter 1. But that general task of going and making disciples of all nations is what we talk about in our church of being the Great Commission. And if you're like me, if you grew up in a church maybe that talked a lot about missions, you always connected that with what our missionaries did, but not necessarily with what we did in the life of our church locally or even in our life as a Christian and how we lived our life. We kind of thought like, well, our responsibility with the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations, that was something we give our checks, we write our money to send our missionaries, we pray for our missionaries, they do the work. The reality is that every one of us has been called to fulfill that task of the Great Commission. And today we're going to be talking about that simple truth, that if we're going to complete the work that Christ has given the church to do, if we're going to complete the work of the Great Commission, it's going to require the mobilization of every fully devoted disciple. Sounds like a mouthful. We're going to break that out a little bit. But if we're going to get the job done of making disciples of all nations, it's going to require mobilization. That means we've got to get up out of our seats, mobilize, move, that we need to mobilize every fully devoted disciple. That means every one of us, as we give our life to Christ in response to what he's done for us, as we give our life back to him, that God wants to use us wherever we are to make an impact for him, to be someone who is a witness for Christ and living a life that helps to make more disciples of Christ. We're going to watch a video clip. This is Jason Ostrander. He's our national youth director. Works out of our Colorado office. And I know just really has a heart for disciple making. They've tried on each of these video clips that we've shown in recent weeks to find someone who really represents well that core vision. And Jason is going to share a little bit about when he was in youth ministry back at a local church, an experience that he had with this idea of raising up youth who would then go and make disciples. And I just want to encourage you to watch that as we continue in our series.
As a youth pastor, I'd always thought what I was supposed to be about was making disciples. And that's true. But at some level, you confuse making disciples with making pastors. I would think through all the different kids that would come through my youth group on a regular basis, and my dream would be that they would end up becoming a lot like me as a pastor when they were finished in my ministry. But then there was always a couple of those kids that never really desired to do that, but did want to express the kingdom of God through the way that they were wired. One of those people was my friend Pete. Peter was a typical youth group kid, you know, grew up from 9th grade to 12th grade with me in my ministry, and obviously was relational, loved music, loved sports, and just loved being with people. We had the very typical conversation one day, Peter, what do you think you're going to do with your life? Like, what's God doing in you? And it was interesting the response he gave me. He said, I want to minister the kingdom of God to the poor people in the city. It was pretty foreign to me, and so as we developed an understanding of that, I kept thinking, well, maybe he could plan a church to do that or something like that. I remember some tough conversations in which I was trying to persuade him to become a pastor, and Pete was fighting that and saying, that's not what I want to be about. This is how I want to express God's love. And then Pete graduated, and I remember thinking, man, did I mess up something there? Did I miss an opportunity to put a really great person in the ministry to mobilize them, so to speak? And it was only a couple years later when I went to visit Pete as he was living downtown that I realized that he had done exactly what God had asked him to do, and that my desire to push him into something more formal would not have worked for him. See, Pete moved into a community, lived amongst the poor people there, helped them to get things like driver's license and clothes and make sure they got fed every week. He just became one of them. And because of that, as working alongside the church that he was attending, was kind of like a relational bridge to the kingdom of God that way. I guess what I learned from that, though, is that we can't all be paid pastors to accomplish the things of God on this world. I mean, if we want to fulfill the Great Commission and get it finished, in a sense, it's going to take everybody in our churches being devoted as a disciple to Jesus Christ and being motivated and mobilized out into this world. The future of the church is going to depend on people like Pete being mobilized in new and exciting ways.
As you think of Jason's conversation with Pete, this young man, he could see the potential in the young man and could see that God was going to use him. And so in his mind, the only thing was, if God was calling him, he had to be a youth pastor, had to be a pastor, had to function in some vocational calling, a full-time ministry. And what he discovered was that God had a different call on Pete's life. And going back a few years later, he saw that call being lived out in Pete's life, who he intentionally moved into a community where he could live among the poor, providing practical help in getting driver's license, doing those practical things just to show God's love, and as he said, to let the kingdom of God become a reality in that community in how he lived. I encourage you today to think about this truth, is that God may or may not be calling you into full-time ministry. I know myself, I fought my specific call to full-time ministry. That was something I fought for many years, and I've shared that story. Some of you know the story. I went to college as an applied math major. which is still funny every time I pull out my calculator. But, you know, I was fighting my call. There is a, for those that are called into pastoral ministry or called to go overseas, that is a very specific call. But every follower of Christ has been called to be a disciple maker, to be someone that will be a witness for Christ, let Christ live in them and through them so that they represent Christ in the world. That's not just a calling for pastors. That's not just a calling for missionaries. I'm excited tonight I get to preach at my brother-in-law's ordination service, celebrating his call into ministry. But whether God would have ever called him out of being in what he was doing to be a pastor, he still had a commitment and a calling in his life to live as a disciple maker. He had been a teacher, taught math, interesting enough, taught math and was discipling young people and investing in young people, but God gave him a specific call. God may be calling some of you to very specific places. God may call some of you to go overseas. God may call some of you into full-time ministry. But God has called every one of us to represent him, to live as a follower of Christ, as a fully devoted follower of Christ, and to go as his witnesses so that however God has wired us, we can contribute our part in fulfilling the Great Commission and making disciples of every nation. You know, sometimes I think one of the reasons this doesn't happen, and one of the reasons I think that often in churches is sometimes churches get the wrong focus. If you talk to different churches, some churches are known for their worship, some churches are known for their preaching, some churches are known for their programs, and sometimes we can be so busy in the life of the church that we forget the primary task and the primary calling of the church and for every believer is that Great Commission of going and making disciples of all nations. You know, that Jesus, in the beginning of Acts, this is after the resurrection. Remember the disciples? The disciples were waiting for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom, and they thought he was going to set up his kingdom and his reign while they were still alive and right there with him. They were going to reign with him. And so they were a little confused when Jesus, even though Jesus told them he'd be betrayed and he would suffer and die, they were totally surprised by this. And so all their hopes that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, they had kind of just given up on those things until Jesus rose again. And they realized that Jesus was truly the one. And so they walked, the beginning of Acts tells us that Jesus, after he rose from the dead, he walked with his disciples and talked about the kingdom of God for 40 days. Sometimes I think we think about Jesus' resurrection, we think it was just one or two occurrences. But, I mean, he repeatedly appeared, one time to over 500. We know in Acts over 500 witnesses of Christ's resurrection. An incredible thought to know, though, that all those hopes that the disciples had put in Jesus, thinking before his death that maybe he was going to establish his kingdom, all those came back, and now that Jesus is—he's not only the Messiah, but now he's conquered death. He rose again from the dead. Surely now he's going to establish his kingdom, and Israel would be a nation once again. And so their focus, the disciples' focus, is on this earthly kingdom, and Jesus is trying to get their focus to what their responsibility would be. And I think we can learn from this as we look into this passage in Acts 1, is that just like the disciples, sometimes we get caught up in things that really aren't to be our focus. Look at verse 6. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Said that, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? So again, all that expectation. Now, not only has he's conquered death, he rose again. This is right before he ascends into heaven. The disciples want to know, is this the time? Is this the time you're going to establish your kingdom? And Jesus directs their focus to something greater, directs their focus to not only what they were going to have to do in the coming days and weeks and months, but really directs the focus for the church and even for us today. When he says in verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, just one little aside. I'm always amazed if you open up a Christian book catalog or go into a Christian bookstore. sometimes I think we just ignore verse 7 there in churches, because we like to speculate about the end times. We like to really focus on a lot of those things. And yet Jesus, again and again, whether you look at Jesus' words here, whether you look in 1 Thessalonians and Paul, the most important thing we need to know about the end is Jesus is coming back. We need to be ready, and we need to be doing the work that he's called us to do. We don't need to be fighting about charts. We don't need to be fighting about details. The people who were, you would have thought would have been most qualified to see Jesus, his first, predict Jesus' first coming, totally blew it. They missed it. I always, a Christian comedian back in the 80s, Mike Warnke, used to always say that he was a pan-tribber. It would all pan out the way God wanted it to in the end. That's kind of my commitment. That didn't work for ordination. I had to be a little more specific than that. But you know, that idea, I think sometimes it's like the eschatology. These people, the disciples, were just so excited. They're so anxious. Surely it's the time. And Jesus is like, hold your horses. Come back. Let's focus. He's already told them in the verses just prior to this, they need to wait in Jerusalem. They need to wait for the promise of what? The Holy Spirit. They said, you need to gather. You need to wait. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's already told them this. And now he's telling them, look, you don't need to worry about the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says in verse 8, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's just take that down and kind of take a journalist approach of kind of the who, what, when, where question. If Jesus is telling the disciples they need to redirect their focus, and he's telling us we need to make sure that our focus is clear, I want to look at a few questions. One, what am I to do? If I'm a follower of Christ, what am I to do? If Christ is trying to help us have a very clear focus, what is it that Jesus wants us to do? In verse 8, he says, you will be my witness. Okay, so a couple of you are listening. He says, you will be my witnesses. Now, that idea of the witness, that can be a very simple thing of just the idea of telling, giving witness to, or telling people about something that they've witnessed, or something they've seen, like a witness in a court case would give their testimony to what they had seen. The witnesses for Christ were talking about Jesus, talking about his life, talking about his death, talking about his resurrection. They were his witnesses. They're talking and telling people about Jesus. But, you know, I think the word is a little bit more loaded than this. The word that's translated here is from the same word that we get the word martyr. And there's a picture in this of not just being someone who bears witness, of someone who tells people about who Christ is, but someone who is so devoted to that cause, so devoted that they would even be willing to die and to give their life for it. Reality is, every one of us, not just pastors, not just missionaries, every one of us have been called by Christ to be a witness for him. We're all called to live a life of devotion to Christ that points people to Jesus. I want to ask you, when people look at your life, when people that are outside of a relationship with Christ look at your life, do they really get a picture of who Jesus really is? And if not, why? Often, the greatest roadblock to people coming to faith in Christ is you and me. When we don't represent him well, that becomes a barrier for people. And they look at our lives and they say, well, if that's what Jesus is about, I don't really want anything to do with it. And the reality we have to understand is none of us are going to live a perfect life. And that's why the Christian life starts with grace. And realizing we're all sinners, we all need a Savior. And we put our hope and our trust in Christ, and that's the starting point for every one of us in a relationship with Christ. But then he calls us to live a life in which we become more and more like him. And it means that we have to be willing to surrender our life to him so that he can live in us and through us. And we have to ask ourselves, are we really living a life that's devoted to that task? Whether God has called you to be a teacher, whether God has called you to be a social worker, a businessman, whatever your career or calling might be, if you're a follower of Christ, you've been called to be a witness for him. And we will not effectively reach this community, the community of Warren and Warren County, if all the pastors get their act together and really just focus on disciple making. We have some really good pastors in this community. We have some good churches in this community. But the job won't get done if we rely just on the pastors. The job will only get done when every one of us realize we have a part to play. God has given us a part of this responsibility. And we have to be very clear about what our focus is. What it is that God has called us to do. We're to live a life of full devotion to Christ where we live as a witness for Him. Our lives point to Jesus. The next question. We know the what are we to do? We're to do what? We're to be a witness for Christ. Jesus says, you will be my witness. Now, the next question is, well, how am I to do it? Jesus makes it very clear. This is not something, he doesn't just send them out. He's already told the disciples they need to wait because they're not prepared. They're not prepared. He's telling them what to do, but they are not yet equipped to do it. Because he tells them, you need to wait until the promise of the Holy Spirit comes. And he's already made that promise that the Holy Spirit was going to come and fill them and empower them to do what they've been called to do. But here he connects again with that promise and he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. This is another area I think that sometimes the church where you really lose focus. And I say churches like across denominational lines, because there's often a lot of arguing about why are we filled with the Spirit? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? I believe Acts 1:8 makes it very clear what at least one of the primary purposes of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to live a life where we can be an effective witness for Christ. That apart from God's Spirit working in us and through us, we're not going to be an effective witness for Christ. If you go out and just try to be a good person, you go out and try to tell people about Jesus and you're not letting Jesus work in you and through you, and you're not letting God's Spirit work in you, you're not going to be an effective witness for Christ. We have to understand that if we're going to do what Christ has called us to do, if we're going to be His witness, we have to understand that we need His Holy Spirit living inside of us, empowering us to live the life He's called us to live. The idea of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, there's when we talk about being filled with the Spirit so that we can be empowered, it's not just talking about the power, it's also talking about control and influence. The word here for power is dynamis, which is the word we get for dynamite. It's explosive, it's power. It's power that's beyond anything we can imagine, anything we can do in our own strength. It's God's power that comes to live inside of us, not as a force, but as a person. God's Spirit comes to live in us. But it's not just an issue of power, it's also an issue of influence and control. The only way God's Spirit can work in you and through you is when we get out of the way. And the only way we get out of the way, Dallas, tell me, what do we have to do? Surrender. Okay, Dallas, you've influenced some folks here because they knew what I was asking you to answer. Dallas's life was really impacted a few years ago reading Andrew Murray and the absolute surrender. The only way God's Spirit is free to work in us and through us, to be a witness for Him or just to live the life Christ has called us to do, is when we surrender our life, not just putting our trust in Christ and what He's done for salvation, but surrendering ourselves completely to Him and letting Him use us. The idea literally is to be under the influence. That's why in Ephesians it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's talking about the idea of control and influence. We're not to be under the control or influence of alcohol. We're to be under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, are you surrendered in a way that you sense God's Spirit working in you and through you? Do you sense God's Spirit speaking to you, maybe prompting you to give witness for Him, to talk to a friend, to talk to a coworker? Have you had that experience where God nudges you and you start talking to someone, you have no idea what you're going to say, and as soon as you start talking, you know later, you look back and say, that had to be God, because I can't remember half of what I said. Because God took over, you stepped up, you surrendered, and then you stepped up and to let God use you. One of the things that I'm convinced of is one of the reasons we don't see God's power more in our life and more in the life of the church is sometimes we're so comfortable, we take no risks. We take no risks, and we never step out on that limb. We never step out to a place where we have to have God show up. If everything you're doing for God in your mind is something you can do in your own strength, what need do you have for His Spirit? We have to be focused on living a life where we're so dependent upon God and His Spirit that we know that we are surrendered and we're trusting Him, we're depending upon Him to show up in our life so that He might not only live through us, but that we can represent Him well. We must let God's Spirit have control so that we are empowered to be a witness for Christ. So that's how we're to do it. But what about where? Again, journalists, another question, where? Where am I to do this? And it says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Does that mean I have to move to Jerusalem? Again, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Where are they? They're in Jerusalem. So you kind of got a picture in the mind of Jesus talking to his disciples. Jerusalem is right where they are. So that's the first circle. If you draw circles, the disciples are in Jerusalem. Judea would be the larger region. Samaria would be stepping across ethnic lines and actually even some prejudice, putting prejudice aside and reaching across ethnic lines and lines that would divide people so that they might be a witness for Christ. So it's Jerusalem where they live, Judea, the larger region, Samaria going even across ethnic lines to the ends of the earth. The Alliance a few years ago put it this way, that we're to be a witness for Christ here, there, and everywhere. It's not just about what's happening overseas. It's about what's happening right here. And it's not just about what's happening here in Warren. It's about what's happening in Senegal and in Russia. Jesus wants us to have a big picture vision for those who need Christ. We can't just focus on our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem would be Warren County, our Judea, maybe Western PA, our Samaria. There are ethnic groups that maybe you struggle with, and maybe God is calling you to step out of your comfort zone and to reach out across those ethnic lines. But God also might be calling you to go and serve in a mission trip, maybe short term, long term, because we all share in the responsibility to reach people for Christ here in our region and around the world. You know, growing up in the Alliance, I guess if you grow up in the Alliance, you can have your own critique. But, you know, I think often in the Alliance, we focus so much on overseas that sometimes people forgot they had a responsibility to their own neighbors. And I have friends who I grew up with in the church that don't have anything to do with the church today because they didn't see the church being relevant to the needs that they saw right where they lived. And what I would tell them is that this is not an either or. You can't pick the fact that God wants us to be a witness for Christ to the ends of the earth and just focus on the ends of the earth. And you can't pick just your Jerusalem, your immediate community, and say, to hell with the world. We have to be focused on living a life of Christ, being a witness for Christ wherever we live, but then being committed to being a part of that mission of reaching out to Christ from the region to the state to our nation to the end of the world. In Matthew 28:19-20, our call to worship this morning, the key passage of the Great Commission, that idea of that starts out, we're to go and make disciples. The word translated go there is technically, you could translate that as a participle, is as you go or as you are going, make disciples. I want to ask you, wherever God has you right now, are you living a life that would not only be a witness for Christ, but that people would be drawn to Him and have a thirst and a desire to want to know how they can follow Christ? One of the last questions we're going to look at is for how long. If we know we're to be a witness for Christ, we're living a life where we're called to make disciples. We can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're to do this right where we live, but be a part of doing this around the world. The last question for us is, how long do we have to be about this work? I love the story. If you keep reading in Acts, we see that Jesus gives this promise, tells them, look, the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to be my witnesses. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And at the end of this, it says there's two men in white who we believe are angels that appear, and they look down at the disciples. And all I can picture, if you're a fan of the Charles Schulz and the Peanuts, remember that anytime they always see the kids singing, their mouths are dropped open. I mean, all I can picture is the disciples looking up in the sky. Jesus is gone. Their mouths, jaws dropped to the floor, wondering what just happened. And in that moment, this angel says, "Men of Galilee," in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw go into heaven." The disciples were asking Jesus, "Is it time? Are you going to establish your kingdom?" And now we have this word from the angel saying, look, Jesus, in the same way that he just went up, he's going to come back. Now Jesus says in verse 1:8, in the in-between time between Jesus, you see Jesus ascend into heaven, and you know he's coming back. What are we to do in the meantime? Be his witness. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Being a witness for Christ, fulfilling the Great Commission in this verse, is directly tied to the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the return of Christ. The return of Christ is connected to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. That it says, again, that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. The reality is the question of how long do we need to be a disciple? How long do we need to be a disciple maker and a witness for Christ until he comes back? Until Jesus returns, or until I breathe my last, my life, whether God has me in pastoral ministry or not, needs to be focused on living a life where Christ is seen in me and through me, where I can be a witness for Christ and be living to lead other people to be a follower of Christ. When I think back to when my kids were younger, I almost put a picture of Bryce when he was about 5 years old. One of my favorite pictures of him. Maybe I'll put it up next week. Although but there's a picture of him standing. It's an early fall, or maybe probably early October. Just a brisk morning. He's wearing a fleece and sock or a hat and holding the leaf rake with a big pile of leaves next to it. And I remember when I think of that picture, I remember how active Bryce was in just wanting to help. He just wanted to get out there, and sometimes I'm not sure he was as much of a help as he was just out throwing leaves around. But you know, I remember and I won't leave Katie out of that. Sometimes, and many of you have had this experience when you're trying to have your kids help you with a project, help you with work to be done, and you give them a task, and you go and do your own part of the task, and then you turn around and they're gone. And I remember that happening a couple times with Bryce. I think it's happened at least once or twice with Katie as well, where the work wasn't done, but his part of the job was done. So he went and he checked out. He was in watching TV, doing something else. So I had to go in and say, "Hey, Bryce, not done yet." I remember telling him once, like, "Bryce, someday you're going to have a job, and if you finish your job, you can't just clock out. You're going to have to talk to your boss and say, what else needs done?" And I think he said something about, "Well, this isn't a job." But I said, anyway. But, you know, that idea of understanding until the work is done, all hands need to be working. And until we know that the job is done, and we know the job won't be done until Christ returns, we need to be living a life where we are fully devoted to being a witness for Christ, living a life where we are trying to draw people to the Son so that they might surrender their lives to follow him. However God has called you, however God has equipped you, wherever God has you, he wants to use you to make a difference for his kingdom. I want to end with some practical steps. And I just want you to think, and before I even go to what's on the screen, the most important thing is, it's back to our original question. If you think about people in your life, people that are watching your life, and ask, if people look at my life, do they get a good picture of who Jesus is? The most important question is, what is it that I need? If you don't answer that in a very positive way, you need to ask yourself, what is it that you're holding on to that God wants you to let go of? Maybe it's reputation. Maybe for a lot of us, it's just that basic issue of control. I remember a season of my life where I didn't want to fully surrender my life to God because I didn't want to be weird. That didn't work out real well for me. But sorry. I knew Jason would laugh. But there's so many things that we might be holding on to that we're afraid to let go of. We're afraid that God is going to call us somewhere we don't want to go. We're afraid that God is going to make us do something or say something that we don't feel that we're capable of doing. And yet, God knows you intimately. And I so appreciate the song Jason introduced to us today. You can't run from God's presence. If Christ is pursuing you, you can't outrun him. And the question is, are you at a place that you not only just trust Jesus, that you stop running and let Christ save you, but that you're not only just trusting him for your salvation, but that you're so surrendered to his love, so surrendered to him, that you're letting him live through you. He wants to use you. One of the stories I read recently about the history of the Alliance is the Alliance, we celebrate A.B. Simpson, Albert Benjamin Simpson, our founder. He was a great man of God, great speaker, great writer, did incredible things. But what really made the Alliance unique in those early days was that A.B. Simpson didn't take just seminary-trained people. He took average men and women who felt a call from God, and he sent them out to do ministry. And we need to embrace that reality in the life of the church today. If we're ever going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're ever going to really see all nations have the opportunity to respond to the gift of salvation in Christ, every one of us have to look at our life as we are a witness for him, and God wants to use us in a very specific way. Some things you might think about is, think about your circle of influence. Who are you impacting? And if you're surrounded by people that already know Jesus, you need to change your circle. Doesn't sound like what a pastor would tell you. If you're always surrounded by light, you need to find some darkness. Not to change and not to surrender your convictions, but to let Christ live in you and through you to be a witness for those that are hurting. Like Pete, who said, I need to go and live among the poor. Think about your circle of influence. Who are you impacting? And if you need to expand that circle of influence, take some steps to do that. One of the things I think is so important is utilize your own passions, your hobbies, your interests. I mean, if there's something that interests you, find some way that you can use that to connect with people that share that interest. In your workplace, maybe there's a place, I mean, your workplace, that's just a natural place where, look, you all have the same job. Now, can you do your job in a way that brings honor to Christ and demonstrates the hope of Christ to your coworkers? We had a unique opportunity last night. A few of us went to support, and I know she'll be embarrassed by this, but we support Laura, one of our writers in the church. We have a couple people that are writing. Laura has a gift. And we had an opportunity to go to a reading at one of the local bookstores in town. And as I thought of that, you know, as I was even thinking about this morning, you know, what an incredible example of Laura's passionate about writing. I mean, and something she hopes to be a career someday. But to be able to say, I'm going to use that and make sure that when I step out and use that gift and use that interest, that I know when I step into that sphere of influence, that I have the opportunity to impact others for Christ. Some of you have very different passions. God knows who you are. He knows your uniqueness, and he wants you to just give him what you have. Surrender who you are so that Christ can use you. Last opportunity, an idea, practical idea is think of a place to serve or volunteer. And again, I'm saying outside of the walls of the church. I am so committed that we as a church keep things streamlined and simple in the life of the church because I don't want us as a church family to always be busy inside the walls of this church. Because if we're always here, we're not fulfilling the mission that Christ has given us. So that means that sometimes we're going to say no to certain programs. We're not going to do everything because we want to keep a simple focus on making fully devoted followers of Christ who impact this community with the love of Christ. I want to ask you, maybe there's a place that God wants you to volunteer and step up and be involved in this community. And you can do that not just to meet that practical need, but in serving, you can also be a witness for Christ. want to close in prayer, and I just want to encourage you, if you're here today and you know God has pointed something very specific out in your heart and your life that you need to let go of, the altar here is a picture of the cross. It's a place where you can lay those things down. You can also just create a throne room with God right where you're sitting. But I encourage you, if God has put his finger on something and you need to let go of, let go. And know that God wants to let go of that, you let go of that so you can fully embrace him. But then I also want to encourage you, if God has put someone on your heart, some of you have a very specific person or maybe a specific group of people that God is beginning to burden you for. And I just want to encourage you even now to just let God give you his heart for those people and pray for that person every day and pray that God will give you the opportunity to share the love of Christ with that person this week. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love. Lord, I thank you that even when we try to run, Lord, that your love pursues us. Lord, that you not only love us, but that you're for us. And that you invite us to live a life of meaning, a life of significance. Lord, whatever you might call us to career-wise, Lord, you've invited us to share in the work of bringing your kingdom to this world. Lord, I just pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to represent you well this week. Lord, whatever it is that we're doing, Lord, I just pray that you would just put someone very specific in our heart and our mind, burden us, Lord, with your love for those people. But Lord, help us to live a life that is so fully surrendered, Lord, that we would look for the opportunities to be a witness for you and live a life, Lord, that would point to you and the love that you have for the world. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.